Well, thank you. I feel very welcomed, and it is a joy for me to get to be here with you today. It's been something in the making for the last few weeks, and as I look back, I know that God has sovereignly ordained this time, and so I trust and believe that God is going to do something amazing this morning. Amen? Amen? Yes, He wants to meet with us, and you know, I hope you don't mind, I like to walk around a little bit. You know, I love getting to be in on what God's doing because He delights to do exceedingly above and beyond all we could ask or think. And so as I've prayed for this morning, my hope is that all of us would encounter the person of the living God. We would encounter Jesus. We would be transformed by His life and the power that He gives us as we walk with Him and fulfill His purposes. So I know we already prayed, but I want to pray one more time because I want the Spirit of God to speak this morning. So, Jesus, we magnify You. We say that You are the center of everything. You are the reason that we're here. You are the reason that we live and move and have our being. God, nothing, Lord, happens apart from You. And God, we honor You today as the one who's always faithful, who is always good, whose ways are always right and true and perfect. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come and open our eyes to the reality of who You are and what You can do in and through us as we give our lives to You. Jesus, I pray this morning would be a time of healing, would be a time of hope. God, it would be a time of salvation. And Lord, we just ask that You would do something today, this morning, Lord, that really leaves a ripple effect all the way into eternity. We know that's what You long for, and so, Father, I pray that You would increase and that we would decrease, and that only Your fame, God, would remain this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And, well, you know, I don't know how many of you believe this, but God has a story that He's unfolding and working out in each of our lives every day. How many of you know that? All right, we're getting a good start here. He does. He has a story that He writes throughout the course of our lives. And for every person in this room, there are chapters that have been written in the book of our lives. Some we probably like a whole lot and others we're not too sure about. But as I prayed, I felt like the Lord said, let these women and the men who are here as well know that God has a story that is going to continue to be written from this point on. And that there are chapters and stories in this book of your life that have yet to be written. And so my hope is this morning that God will impart some of that to each of us. And, you know, I was often asked since this whole experience, people have said, Heather, did you grow up always wanting to be a missionary? And to be perfectly honest, the answer to that question is no. In fact, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I came actually from a very broken, dysfunctional home. Had an opportunity as a kid to travel the world, so always got a picture of other cultures and other peoples. But, you know, I didn't grow up hearing about Jesus necessarily. I mean, I was American, so I must have been a Christian. But when I was in high school, I found myself on a journey that all of us will go on at some point in our lives. And the journey brought about questions like, what am I created for? What am I supposed to spend my life on? What is the thing that I'm going to give myself to? And, you know, I always, from the youngest age, remembered having a sense of purpose and destiny, but not knowing where to direct that focus. And halfway through high school, my family began to fall apart. My parents were divorced. My dad was an alcoholic and had a sister who took her life. And, you know, I was thinking, Lord, what, you know, what's going on? This is crazy. And I was asking questions that I wasn't able to find the answers to. But God so sovereignly and in His kindness intercepted my life with a wonderful girl I went to school with who was a follower of Jesus. I hadn't met many of those before. But as I looked at her life, I saw that there was something different about her. She had a sense of peace and calm and confidence that I so desperately wanted but couldn't find anywhere. I ran the hamster wheel, the endless hamster wheel of trying to find hope and the friends I had, the grades I had, the sports I played, and all of it left me as empty after I was done as I had been before. And so this girl invited me to go to church with her, and I didn't have anything better to do, so I thought, okay, I'll go. And I heard this man speak about the person of Jesus. What I didn't know was that my friend had prayed for me for 3 years that I would meet Jesus. And so I heard this man speak about the person of Jesus, and he said, he's the one who can heal broken hearts. He can set people free. He said, he's the one who has a plan and a destiny and a purpose for your life, one to prosper you, not to harm you, one for a great hope and a great future. And I looked at the ash heap of my life and thought, could it really be that this man, Jesus, has a purpose for me of prosperity, a great future? And man, that didn't take much to get me in on that. And so as best I knew that day, I prayed and I said, Jesus, I don't know what this means. I don't even know who you are. But if you really are who you say you are, then I'm going to throw all my eggs in a Jesus basket and teach me how to follow you. And you know, the funny thing was, I didn't know I was becoming a Christian. I didn't know that there were two books in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I didn't know that Jesus was coming back someday. I didn't know anything. But I thought, if this man, Jesus, is really who he says he is, then he's the one that gives the purpose and the peace and the destiny that I've looked for in the midst of all this chaos. And so I started walking with Jesus, and you know, people have often said that, you know, that religion stuff, it's boring, it's old-fashioned, it's not relevant. And I'm thinking, well, you haven't met Jesus then. Because I don't know about you, but walking with Jesus has been the greatest adventure of my life. And at times a little too adventurous. Times we've had to have a few conversations. But in the process, as I began to grow in my faith and want to share my faith with others, God led me to Baylor University in Waco, Texas. In 1995, I showed up there as a college freshman, ready for a clean start, a clean break, and from home, and just looked at the world for all its possibilities. And I remember as soon as I stepped foot onto this campus, I started to meet students, communities of students, people my age who were passionately in love with God. And it was cool to worship and love Jesus. And I'd never seen anything like that before. And a lot of the students I met were part of one church that I'm still a part of today called Antioch Community Church in Waco. And I would watch their lives and I would see how everywhere they went, they just radiated the glory of Christ. And they knew him. They didn't just know him here, but they knew him here. And so I showed up at the church and was interested in finding out how I could know Jesus this way too. And I remember that every time I set foot in there, there was one motto that just resonated with everything that they did. We want to be a people who are passionate about the person of Jesus and his purposes in the earth. Passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. Passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. And I got so excited about the possibility of living my life towards that end, knowing God and being on board with what he's doing and his purposes around the world. And we would have worship times, and, you know, it was all still very new to me, but I would experience the presence of God, and, you know, just the Spirit of God would fill me. I thought, there's no way in my humanness can I express to God the desire to love him the way I want to love him. I felt so limited in my humanness to be able to really honor God the way he was so worthy to be worshiped. And as I would read the Bible, you know, I began during that time spending time with God every day, learning how to cultivate a daily life in God. And as I would read the scriptures, I thought, is it really this exciting? Can walking with Jesus be this exhilarating? And as I would read the Gospels and the book of Acts and all the way to Revelation and see this a majestic story of God's fame being made known throughout all the earth, I thought, this is the thing worth living and dying for. And you know, I realized that the Bible was actually not just a book to be read, but one to be lived. And that the pages of Scripture, God desired that those would be a part of our daily life, and not just something that happened years ago. And my pastor would tell these stories of God moving all over the world and people who'd never had a chance to hear the gospel coming to Christ. And he told this story one time about what was happening in former communist Europe right after the wall fell. They went in with teams and were boldly sharing the gospel, and hundreds of people were being saved in a day. And he told this one story after the teams had been out there sharing Christ all day. They were tired. People were coming to Christ, but it was late. They needed to go home. And so he was wrapping everything up and pulling people in to head on home for the night. And this girl came up to him and said, "Why are you in such a hurry to leave if so many people are wanting to hear about Jesus?" And so I'd hear these stories and think, God, is it really true? 2.5 billion people around the world who've never had a chance to hear that Jesus loves them. And I don't know if you've ever heard God cry, but I think God weeps over that. That there would be the potential for every person to have a chance to hear, but because we're not going, there's so many who die and go into an eternal pit, an eternal hell, never having had a chance to hear. And so I began to pray, and I'd say, "Lord, how would you have me be a part of what you're doing?" And, you know, I looked at my life and I thought, God, what can you do with me? Halfway through college, just 20-something years old, not a great resume, no master's or PhD. I thought, Lord, surely there's somebody a lot more qualified than I am. Maybe some of you in this room have felt that at times. But surely you'd pick somebody else because I don't have much to offer you. One day I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28, it talks about how God delights to use the weak things of the world and the foolish things of the world and the things that aren't, so that the wise and the strong and the things that are will have no power to boast before God. And so I thought, well, Lord, if you're just looking for foolish and weak and broken people who make themselves available, then I'm in. I'm not disqualified. And let me bless you to know that neither are you. I looked at my life, and again, I saw the ashes and the brokenness. And I often wondered, God, do you really see what's in my heart? Do you really know the longing that I have to be used by you? And he spoke to me and he said, Heather, I'm the God who sees and I'm the God who hears. And I don't know if you look at your own life and all the piles of your life, maybe the piles of laundry or the piles of bills or the piles of disappointment or the piles of failure and think, God, what will you do with my life? He longs to take people like that because in the end, he gets all the glory. And we get all the relationship. I prayed one day and the Lord asked me, just spoke to my heart, and he said, Heather, I just want to know if you can do three things. Can you love your neighbor? Heather, can you serve the poor? And Heather, can you weep with me over people that I weep for every single day? And it was a great equalizer. You know, we've heard that everything's equal at the foot of the cross for all of us, right? Well, that word from the Lord was the great equalizer for me. I thought, Lord, if that's all you want, you're looking for someone who can love their neighbor. God, I think I can do that. I try to do it here. Lord, if you're just looking for someone who'll serve the poor, God, if you'll help me, I think I can do that. And Lord, if you're looking for someone to weep with you, if you will cry your tears through me, then yes, I'll weep with you over those who haven't ever heard. And sometimes we make the gospel so complicated, but it's really just that simple. Getting connected with the person of Jesus, falling in love with him, and letting that life flow to anybody that comes our way. And I used to think that missions just had to do with going across the ocean to someplace far away. But I began to realize as I would read the New Testament that God wasn't looking just for people who are foreign missionaries, although some will and more need to go. But he's looking for a people who will lead a missional life, wherever it is that God calls him to go. And so I don't even like using that word missionary because it implies that there's only a few who are called. But let me say, if we follow Jesus, then we're all called. So if you're in the marketplace, love Jesus there. If you're at home, love Jesus there and share him like crazy. If you're in school, love Jesus and tell all your friends about him. And that's how God's kingdom gets built. And that's how people's lives get changed. And so as I prayed and said, well, God, what part would you have me play? I began to pray and say, Lord, are there any places in the world that you would like to send somebody? Just nobody's volunteered yet. And I felt like God got this big smile on his face. And so, well, how about Afghanistan? I have a dream for that nation and those people. 26 million and only about 100 workers. And of those 100, maybe only 5 who boldly share their faith. 5 for 26 million. Heather, I have a dream for those people. You want to be a part of it. And I got excited about the privilege of going to Afghanistan and loving people in Jesus' name and seeing God start a church in a nation that had never had a church before. The largest known gathering of believers in Afghanistan when I moved there in 2001 with a team of 6 adults and 4 children from my local church was 8 people in a country of 26 million. That's changed today. There's 1,500 Afghans coming to Christ every single month. Amen. And the church is growing through what happened in 2001 with the whole nation and the war that happened there. So God is moving. And when I moved there in 2001, I realized that God has been moving there for centuries, since the beginning of time. He has been drawing Afghans to himself. I learned that the Lord never sends us anywhere where his spirit's not already working, because he's looking for partners, people who will join with him. Not go ahead of him, not stay behind, but people who will work alongside what the Holy Spirit's already doing. And you know, when we left, there was a choir of voices that emerged, often well-intentioned spiritual voices that said things like, "What in the world are you doing? Have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? Don't you know that they kill Christians there? Don't you know that they're Muslim and they really don't want to hear what you have to say?" But see, when I would read my Bible, it didn't say in Matthew 28, "Go only to the places that are safe." Or go only to the places where they're going to like you and want to hear what you have to say. But he said, go into all nations. And then he leaves us with the promise, "I will be with you. I will be with you." The early church never played it safe. And I know that if the Muslim people are going to be one, it's going to require a holy kind of foolishness and a holy boldness for these people to come into the kingdom. And so amidst those voices, God said, "Heather, I still want you to go." And when we got there, we began to meet Afghans who were ripe for harvest. You know, Jesus says it's not 4 more months, it's today. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And I want to tell you a few stories of some of the people that we were able to meet. There was a man who actually began working for us. We named him Gideon. Gideon was a physically and mentally just weak and frail man. He'd been run out of his village when the Taliban came to power. And they destroyed his community. He was in Kabul, the capital city, looking for work. And he began working for us as our door watchman. He was our guard, a very unassuming guard, I might add. But he would answer the door when the Taliban or children and beggars on the street would come to our home needing food or medicine, clothes. And as we began to get to know Gideon, we started sharing Jesus with him after a few months and building a relationship. And one day we decided to show Gideon the Jesus film, which was ultimately the film that got us arrested on August 3rd of 2001. And so Gideon watched this movie on our television, the only movie he'd ever seen in his whole life. It was such a foreign concept to him, he actually thought it was being acted out there right in front of him. He had no concept of what a movie was. But after he was done watching the film, he said, the words of that man, Jesus, are worth more than all the money in the world. He got it. Now, he might have thought all the money in the world would solve all of his problems, but he got that Jesus was the one of infinite value. This was 2 weeks before we were all arrested and Gideon gave his life to Christ. And the next day, he said, I just have to ask you one thing. He said, if you knew this, if you knew about the love of God, why did you wait so long to tell me? Why did you wait so long to tell me? I was so convicted by that because we assume that people don't want to hear. We assume that we have to take all this time and build relationships, which is valid and necessary. But sometimes we hide behind that and we're not straight up with the person we say we follow. And Gideon wanted to know, if you've known this, how come you waited so long to tell me? Well, when we were arrested, Gideon was among several Afghans that were arrested with us. But I'm going to hold off before I go into that part of the story. I want to introduce you to a few others that we got to know. The family, actually, whose home we were arrested from, had several daughters that would beg on the street every day, and they'd come to our home, and we were building a relationship with them, trying to get them involved in a program we were running for street children. And over time, we had many opportunities to pray for them, and we would go and visit their home once a week. And as we would go, we would sing songs about Jesus, telling stories about Jesus. They loved the stories of Jesus because Jesus lived in a day and time that looked very much like their own. And so they could really, really relate. And this one day, the grandmother of the house that these girls belonged to came into the room where we were sitting and brought her grandbaby with her. And her grandbaby was sick. She had an infection in her cheek. It was swollen and looked very, very painful. And we asked and said, you know, we know this man, his name's Jesus. Would you like it if we prayed in his name that he would heal your grandbaby? And the amazing thing is, never once in all the times we prayed for a Muslim in the name of Jesus did they deny it. So we prayed for her. Nothing miraculous happened at that moment. But we came back a week later, and the grandmother came in with several others from the family and said, after you left last week, our grandbaby was healed. Can you tell us more about this man, Jesus, in whose name you prayed? And the Spirit of God was at work. And you know, for Muslims, they often need a supernatural encounter with Jesus because they know that if they follow him, it will cost them their very lives. And so God would do things like we read about in the book of Acts. One of my favorite things to do was to go to a local Red Cross hospital. And I would go and just sit with the women and try to speak with them. That was a way for me to practice my Farsi, and it was a way to really engage in the suffering that they went through day after day. And I saw things in those days that I never dreamed I would see in my lifetime. Women who set themselves on fire to escape their poverty or the abuse. Women whose husbands set them on fire because they wanted a newer and younger wife. Or young girls whose arms and legs had been lost in landmine explosions. I mean, it was suffering I couldn't relate to because it was nothing like I'd ever seen. But we talk about Jesus, and this one day I was praying for a woman who just had an operation. And after I was done praying for her, all of these other women and children started coming over to the bed where I was sitting and said, would you come and pray for me? Would you come and pray for my mother? Would you come and pray for my sister? Would you come and pray for my daughter? That Jesus would heal them too. And I thought back to all the people who said, don't go. And there were so many that were waiting to hear. And as I left the hospital that day, literally women were hanging on the sleeves of my dress saying, please don't go yet. You haven't prayed for me yet. Please don't go. Because you know, in their faith practice, these women would have to go to a mullah, kind of the equivalent of a pastor or a priest, and pay money to a man to pray for them for healing. And this man had no power to heal. And so for them to get to receive prayer for free from the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who really can do something about their infirmity. It was so powerful, and it was changing their lives. And as you can imagine, though, under the Taliban, where it was illegal to be a Christian or illegal to share your faith, relationships like these made my friends and I easy targets for the Taliban. And what we didn't know was that over a period of time, the Taliban began to watch us, watch the people that we were building relationships with, and basically set up our arrest and our capture because they wanted to make an example of Christians in their country. And on August 3rd, Dana and I went to the home of this Afghan family I told you about where the girl was healed, the baby was healed, and we showed them the Jesus film. And you know, as we were showing the Jesus film, this family was just riveted by what they were watching. I mean, just every word of Jesus, every thing that he did, everything that was a part of his ministry, the healings, feeding the masses, they were just riveted by what Jesus said and did. And as we finished watching the film, I told them, interestingly enough, as I look back, it was almost prophetic, but I said, you know, this message that Jesus spoke is for all people. And I said, Jesus wants to know you, and he'll give you the promise of eternal life. I said, but you need to know that if you decide to follow Jesus, it will be very dangerous for you. It's dangerous for me to tell you about him, but it's more dangerous even for you if you follow. And they said, well, we'll talk about it as a family, and we'll let you know. I walked out of the house that day, got in my taxi, only a few feet down the road to be taken over by Taliban dressed in civilian clothes. And then they drove us to the headquarters of the religious police, the prevention of vice and the promotion of virtue. I have to laugh because, yes, the prevention of vice, the promotion of virtue. I read the stories about the Pharisees and I think, they're alive and well. I know where they live. You know? And this headquarters became one of four prisons that we lived in for the next 105 days. You know, when Dana and I and our friends were first captured, there was just such a strong sense of the presence of God. I remember seeing Dana for the first time. She'd been taken a bit before I was, and we were both put into the same vehicle, our possessions confiscated, we were searched, and I remember sitting next to her and just looking at each other and saying, he's going to be with us. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, we didn't know if they were going to physically hurt us. We didn't know if they were going to kill us. We didn't know what was going to happen. But the one thing that we did know is that Jesus said he would always be with us. And as the time went on and the days unfolded, my friends and I did the only thing that we knew to do. Unfortunately, the best training in the world doesn't generally prepare you for a prison cell. But we did know how to pray. We did know how to worship. We did know how to seek the face of God day after day, because those were the things that we learned in the context of the church and community and walking with the body. And so every morning and every night, my friends and I, we would gather together and we would sing the same songs that we'd sung in church back in America. In fact, the one song that we sang, This Is Love, that was a song we sang all the time in prison. I mean, we'd sing these songs. We remember the verses that we'd meditated on in our days in college and in our training school. And the scriptures became really living and active. Eventually, we had the opportunity to get a copy of the English Bible. The Taliban let us keep it because it wasn't in Farsi, which was such a gift. I don't know what we would have done without the Word of God. But we would read the Psalms, and they would come alive. And we thought, this is what David felt. This is what the early church was talking about. In passages like Psalm 118:17, we would just apprehend and hold on to for dear life, where it said, I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. And we walk around our prison someday saying, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. Because that's all we had. There wasn't anything else. And I wish I could say, though, that every day I felt like that. I didn't. I'd heard the missionary stories when I was in college of these heroes of the faith who go out there and they believe God no matter what comes their way. And there were days where I really had a hard time. And I really struggled with fear and, God, I believe these promises, but now I'm having an opportunity to live them. And I really, really need to know that you're going to be faithful to your word. And at times I would wrestle with God and I'd look at my friends and think, man, they're handling this better than I am. And, you know, I felt weak and afraid and vulnerable. And I can at times be a little strong-headed. And so I thought, well, I'm going to figure my way out of this place. You know, I'm going to use my negotiating skills and, by golly, get these Taliban to open this door and let us out. But nothing worked. And I found myself one day really with a very simple choice to make. I could find God in the midst of my fear, in the midst of my pain, and let it make me better. Or I could turn away from the promise of God and let it make me bitter. But you know, in our trials, there's no middle ground. One of two things will happen. We'll either give ourselves to God and say, I trust you, Lord, no matter what, and we'll become better and we'll become stronger. Or we'll get bitter because we don't allow God to have his full work in our lives the way he wants to. And I realize in that situation that sometimes God allows us to face our biggest fears head on and in a way be forced to find him in it so that we can know he's bigger still. That there really are no trials, there really are no situations that God is not big enough to sustain our hearts and to sustain our lives. The promise is true, my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. And as I look back on the journey through prison, I realize that God blessed me with an amazing gift. And I've often said, God sent me to prison to set me free. It's the mystery of God, the paradox of God. You know, you read Matthew 5, he says, if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, you'll be filled. If you die, you live. The gospel is full of paradoxes. If you mourn, you will be comforted. Blessed are you when men persecute you on account of my name, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I realized eventually, after a struggle and a fight with God, that really he was giving us a gift. We got to not only share in the glory of knowing Jesus, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings. And he blessed us with an opportunity to find him in a way I know I wouldn't have ever found him otherwise. Your trial is not prison, but maybe your trial is sickness. Maybe your trial is a broken family relationship. Maybe your trial is a heartbreak. Maybe it's pressure at work or financial struggles. God is giving you an opportunity to find him in dark and dangerous places so that you can know he's bigger still. And if you can know I will be with you. I will be with you. If you don't lose sight of those five words, you'll have what you need. And we found God's grace sufficient day after day after day after day. And you know, it was funny because when we would have a Godward perspective and not a inward perspective, we began to see that God was doing the very things we had been praying for him to do in the months and years before we got arrested. Now, there are saints that have lived in Afghanistan for generations, and they have labored in that land. They've laid their lives down praying the most unbelievable prayers. God, would you save this nation in a day? God, would you topple an oppressive government and establish righteous leaders? God, would you build your church in a day in this place? And people had prayed these kind of prayers for so long. And we began to see God actually unfolding and answering the prayers that have been prayed for generations. One day, my friends and I were sitting around in our cell. Our cell was about 10 by 20 feet. We actually couldn't all sleep in it at one time because there wasn't enough room for all of us to lay down. So some of them would sleep outside. And we were sitting around one day talking about the fact that we had been arrested for showing the Jesus film. We thought to ourselves, isn't God smart? Because we realized that the Taliban, when they arrested us, had confiscated the Jesus film out of our bag, and they all had to sit around and watch it to find out what was on it. So these Taliban, these religious police, the ones who were executing people in the stadium, the ones who were beating women on the streets, had to sit around and watch the Jesus film to find out what was on it. He said, God always knows what he's doing. Let's let our vision get a little bit bigger here. And then one day, we were being interrogated, and lasted for about 3 weeks, and every day, at times, they would drill us for about 7 hours straight and yell at us and say, you're lying. This isn't what's really going on. You're converting all of Afghanistan. I mean, I wish we were converting all of Afghanistan. And in the interrogation room, there was a little coffee table. We were sitting there surrounded by, about a dozen Taliban and religious police. And on the center of the coffee table, they had an Injil, which is the Muslim word for New Testament. It was in Farsi. So they had a Farsi Injil. And the Taliban guard picks it up and he looks at us with this anger in his face and he said, this book, it's very dangerous. He said, because if Afghans read it, they'll become Christians. And I thought, that's the point. If they read it, they'll become Christians. See, they were so afraid because they knew that this was the power, this was the truth, that Jesus really was the only way to the Father. And they felt so threatened. We had opportunities to share our own personal testimonies in the midst of our interrogations. And so the Taliban got to hear how we had experienced God. Every day they would hear us sing. On the other side of, we were surrounded by a big wall. There was a courtyard that we had access to from our prison cell. And the Taliban would stand on the other side and listen at times to us sing. There was one night, we were the six women that were arrested. We were sitting together. We looked outside, and all of the Afghan women had tears coming down their face. We walked out to find out what was happening and heard the sound of this man being beaten on the other side of the wall. This prison actually had 1,500 young boys that the Taliban had either kidnapped or arrested to train them to become Taliban soldiers. And this one man was being whipped severely. And you could hear the cackles of all of the Taliban standing around watching him being whipped. And I've never heard sounds of evil like that in my life, and I hope I never hear them again. And this man, I couldn't imagine what he was feeling or thinking. But after they were done whipping him, they made him start to sing. And he began to sing about these days he was in prison. And it was the sweetest sound I've ever heard. And there was so much life that was coming out of his suffering. And as we sat there, there was an oppressiveness over this prison that, again, I haven't ever experienced anything like that. And it seemed so dark. But as we sat there, we remembered this song that had meant a lot to us in the days before. There is a light in the darkness, and his name is Jesus. There is a light in the darkness, and his name is Jesus. There's a light in the darkness, and his name is Jesus. And we would just sing that song over and over and over again. And it was amazing how the name of Jesus seemed to dispel this darkness. And it was the presence of God came and filled this little compound. And there was a sense that God is in control and He was bringing peace in the midst of this chaos. And as we looked back and realized what God allowed us to experience in those days, you know, what a privilege it was to get to be in a place where they've never heard the name of Jesus. In this religious police headquarters, I don't know that ever had there been a Christian inside that place getting to lift up the name of Jesus day after day after day after day. And for so long, I fought with God to get me out sooner. But what a gift it was to get to be salt and light in a place that was so dark and to lift up the name of Jesus. Today, that prison is now a kindergarten being used to educate the girls and the boys who weren't allowed to go to school under the time of the Taliban. Because the name of Jesus gets high and lifted up, He can do anything. And whole nations can be changed. When we started to near, though, the 105-day mark, we began to say, Lord, okay, we want to go home. It's time. We'd really like to go home. And I can say it lighthearted now, but it wasn't quite, it was a little bit more serious then. And Dana began to write this song called We Want to Go Home. And it became heartfelt worship. And it was very comical. You know, we're tired of this place. We want to go home. It's cold outside. The food's greasier. You know, get us out of here. But we sang with all our hearts and said, God, would you let us go? And on November 12th, when the Northern Alliance invaded Kabul, we were taken out by the Taliban in a mad dash to flee the U.S. and the Northern Alliance who were coming into the city. And for those of us who, the foreigners that were in the country at the time, we knew that one of two things would happen. Either the Taliban would take us with them, or when the Northern Alliance invaded, there would be a battle, and perhaps we would go, perhaps we'd be killed. During that time, we just cried out and said, God, would you do a miracle? And sometimes we prayed really intelligible prayers like, Jesus, 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 please do something. You know, you get really super spiritual in a time like that. The Taliban ended up taking us through the southern part of Afghanistan, headed towards Kandahar, which at the time was where the supreme leader of Afghanistan, Mullah Omar, and Osama bin Laden were thought to be. But along the way, we stopped in another city where we were put into our fourth and final prison. And when we got there, the U.S. began attacking. A bombing raid happened in the city. Things were blowing up all around us. The building was shaking. And we really just, held our breath and prayed for a miracle. And in the midst of this battle, we looked outside the window and noticed that all of the Taliban were running away from the prison. And we thought to ourselves, where are they going? You know, we thought maybe the front lines has moved close to the city. They're going out to fight. And about 20 minutes later, the whole city became a ghost town. There was not a person outside to be seen, not a gun to be sounded, not a gun that was sounded, nothing. And the women and men that were in our cell, we just began looking at each other thinking, what's going on? And a few minutes later, we heard a group of men downstairs start beating on the door of our prison below. And I remember thinking, it's the Taliban. They're coming back. And we're the only Americans in this country, besides the soldiers. And they are not very happy. And I really thought, maybe for the very first time in that whole situation, that that was going to be our last moment to live. I was hiding under a table, hoping maybe they wouldn't find me. And I began to pray and said, Jesus, if this is really it, help us, give us grace for whatever's to come, and help us to die honoring you. Because we knew that you know, in the stories we've heard of others who've gone before, that when they would die with the peace of God on their face, it would win the ones who persecuted them. We heard the sounds of people running up the stairs and men yelling and screaming. And all of a sudden, this man runs into our room, and I'm thinking, this is the end of our lives. And instead, God brings our deliverer. And in came running what I like to call my Afghan Rambo friend. Now, his hair was sticking up all over. He was covered with dust. He had a machine gun in one hand, a rocket launcher in the other, rounds of ammunition around his neck. And I'm thinking, who are you? You are scarier than the dude who was just here. I wasn't sure if I should be excited or petrified. But he starts yelling, "Azad, Azad, you're free. You're free. The Taliban have left. They've left." And we're all trying to get our bearings. Total mayhem breaks out. Kids come running in who are enlisted to fight as soldiers with grenades and rocket launchers and pistols and these machine guns. And we're just kind of all looking around like, what in the world is happening here? And they said, get your stuff. We're running. We're going. We thought, you know, are the Taliban outside? We didn't know if it was the city was secure, but we followed the guy who acted like he was in charge, and we start running out of the prison. And all of a sudden, we get out into the street, and gunfire breaks out again. And the guy turns around, and he says, go back. So we all run back into this prison thinking, oh my gosh, what in the world is going on? And this is kind of a side note, but I just think it's hysterical. We were moving back into the prison, and this little 3-foot Afghan man, you know, full grown, probably about 50, 60 years old, but about 3 feet tall, walks in dressed in full ammo. And I thought, what planet am I on? You know, I had to do a double take. I thought, this is the Twilight Zone for sure. So we go back into this prison, and we hang out there for a little while. And eventually the city settles down a little bit, and with these men who actually turned out to be Northern Alliance supporters walked us into the village, and as we moved down the street, this parade began to form, and we were the lead float. And all the Afghans, for the first time, we noticed people coming out of their doors, women without their heads covered. And they began playing music that had been outlawed by the Taliban. And kids were in the street, and people were cheering, and they were waving at us saying, congratulations, you're free! And we waved back and thought, wow, congratulations, you're free. And at that moment, realized why God hadn't let us go a day sooner. He wanted to set us free with the people we'd gone to serve. The day that the U.S. Special Forces came and rescued us actually from Afghanistan after we were set free from prison, I thought back to that day that we got out of prison. It was 9 years to the day that I had given my life to Christ. And God said, Heather, see, I've known all along exactly what I was doing. All you have to do is trust me. And God gave me the biggest gift I've ever been given, to be a part of the liberation of a nation. And sometimes I think my ways are better. But God always knows what he's doing if we'll just trust him. If we'll just say, okay, Jesus, though I don't know, though I can't see, I'll just walk alongside you and be your friend. And since then, like I said, thousands of Afghans are coming to Christ. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of more workers that are in there sharing their faith, doing church planting, serving the needs of the people, the practical needs, loving the poor, starting schools, rebuilding hospitals. And God used all that happened in 2001 with the war, with September 11th, because he so loved the Afghan people, even the Taliban, and desired that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, as I think about it, that's for whatever reason, the story God has given me to tell. But God has given each of you a story, like I said at the beginning. And my hope is that as you hear some of these things that I've shared, you don't just walk away thinking, wow, isn't that exciting? Wow, isn't that amazing? But that it would stir your heart to ask God and say, Lord, what is it that you could do with my life? What adventure can I be a part of that you're doing somewhere in the earth? Lord, what's the chapter in my life that you have to write? What's the story of my life that you have to write? And it really will be more than you could ever ask or think. I want to close with just a couple more stories. When we came back from Afghanistan, had opportunities all over the place to share this story and met some very wonderful and amazing people. But a few years into our return to the United States, I got a letter one day from my friend who lives in Alabama. And he told me this story. He said, Heather, just the other day I met this Pakistani man, actually a pastor, who told me about a Pakistani man who approached him and said he wanted to know about Jesus. Pakistani pastor asked him, he said, well, how is it that you heard about Jesus? Because Pakistan's a challenging nation as well to share the gospel. And he said, well, you know, I used to be a Taliban guard in 2001. And he said, I actually was a guard for the German and American and Australian women that were held captive. And he said, every day I would listen to him sing and worship Jesus and wondered what kind of God they served that enabled them to worship in that situation. And that Pakistani pastor went back with that man, former Taliban guard, to baptize him as a follower of Jesus. Amen. I love that. God blows our minds when we'll just walk with him. The other day I was walking or driving down the main drag in Waco. My cell phone rang. I looked at it and it was an international number and I thought, who in the world is calling me? I answered it. On the other end was one of my Taliban guards. And he had actually become a friend during that whole experience. And he called me, my name in my Afghan name was Khatira, and he said, Khatira Jan, how are you? He said, are you fine? How is your family? Is your family fine? What are you doing? And he began to tell me that he's trying to come to America and looking to fly here in the next few months, and he wants to come to our city. I thought, that's the redemption of God. Here's this man, a Taliban jailer, one of the ones who helped arrest us. And God is bringing it full circle. He now works for the organization that he helped imprison, and he wants to come to America. And I just had this picture of having him coming to our church service, sitting next to us and worshiping Jesus. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And people have asked me, you know, Heather, well, what are you doing now? Are you going to keep telling this story? And let me just say, as excited and thrilled as I am every time I have the opportunity to share it, I don't want to spend the rest of my life telling the same story. Because guess what? God has a miracle for us to live every single day of our lives. Amen? And so I know that there are more miracles that God has for us to be a part of. And so I'm trusting, by faith, that this is just the beginning to an adventure that's even greater. And so as I look ahead to the future, I'm going to be through my local church. We do a lot like what you do here at Calvary Chapel. We're planting churches all over the world. We have a dream to see the local church really be the vehicle for training and sending people to reach those who haven't heard the gospel. So I have the great privilege of getting to lead a church planting team to northern Iraq, actually. And we're going to be working among the Kurds of northern Iraq. And I have to tell you, there, in all the times that I've traveled in the Muslim world, I don't know if there's a people more ripe and hungry for the gospel. I was there quite a few times in the last year and a half. And every time I go, we find more and more of an open response from the Kurdish people. And we were on a university campus about a year ago now, and I had the opportunity to meet a young woman who was getting her master's, was fluent in English, and she was asking that same question I used to ask in high school. What is the thing I'm going to spend my life on? She knew she was made for a purpose, but didn't know what that purpose was, and I had a chance to tell her about Jesus, and she said, my life seems like this dark hole, and everywhere I go, I'm looking for light, but I can't find it. And I said, well, I know this man. He calls himself the light of the world. And he says, those who believe in him will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And her eyes got real big, and she said, really? And I began to tell her more about how she could know Christ. And, you know, again, me of little faith, I thought it would take this long process of relationship before she would come to know him. And I said, well, would you like to receive Christ? Yes, yes, of course. So in the middle of her campus with 8,000 Muslim students, we sat and prayed together for her to receive Christ into her heart. And afterwards, she responded by saying, I feel so pure inside. I feel like I'm flying. My heart was dirty and now it's clean. I went back a few months later and asked her how she was doing with her new faith in Christ. Somebody else was discipling her. And I said, so tell me how it's going. And I love Jesus so much, she said. Everywhere I go, I want to tell people about him. And in the last 3 months, I've led 4 of my cousins and my sister and a friend of the Lord. And to be perfectly honest, I was a little convicted. I don't live in Iraq yet, and I have not led 6 people to the Lord in the last 3 months. And God is moving. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And so we are excited to go live another chapter of this great story that God is unfolding all over the earth. And he has a story that he's writing for you. As you look at your life, do you see the tapestry that God's woven from the time you were born? Every relationship, every circumstance, every trial, every victory, it's all a part of this beautiful picture that God is unfolding for his glory. And I want us to have a chance here to respond in one of two ways. Some of you that came today, I mean, obviously I don't know all of you, but some of you who came, maybe you say, I don't know about this Jesus that you've talked about. I've heard of him. I grew up in America too, so I know there was this man, but I've never experienced his presence or his power to change my life. And if you're saying, hey, I want to meet this Jesus, this is a chance for you to do that. And I want us to take a moment to pray with you. And it's so simple. See, that's what I got that day when I was 15 years old and went to church with my friend. Jesus just offers a free gift and says, anyone who wants to believe in me, anyone who will call on my name will be saved. And then God teaches us how to walk with him day by day and how to live for him and love others in his name. Maybe you're going through a really tough trial and you can't find the light you're looking for. Jesus is your answer. And then there's probably some of you in this room who are saying, you know, I was like you, wondering if God could ever do anything with my life. And I thought, you know, he must have to use somebody else who's a little more polished or professional. And perhaps you've kind of stood off to the sideline to let others run past. And God's saying, today's the time to get back in the game because I have a story that I want you to be a part of. So I also want us to take time to pray. If you say, hey, I want to recommit with the Lord to say, Lord, whatever you want, anytime, anywhere, any place, I'll simply make myself available. Does that sound okay with you? Okay. Well, if you're saying, hey, I want to meet Jesus today, I'm just going to lead us in a simple prayer. And you know what? It doesn't matter how you pray it. If it's from your heart, that's what counts. So if you'll just close your eyes with me. Jesus, I know today that I need you. I know that I need you to come into my life and make me clean. Jesus, I acknowledge that I've turned away from you. I've done things that have been wrong and hurtful to you and others. But I'm asking that you come and live inside my heart and give me a fresh start. Father, forgive me for my sins. Teach me to be the kind of person that you want me to be. I give my life to you today to do with what you will. And I pray that you would make me the servant that you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you all just keep your, hang on one sec, just keep your eyes closed for a minute. Was there anybody who prayed that and said, I wanted to know Jesus today? Can you just raise your hand? Everybody's eyes are looking closed elsewhere. Because I want to be able to pray for you. Just pray a blessing over you. Anybody else who prayed that today? Thank you, Lord. Okay, I want to pray a blessing over you. And then afterwards, I'd love for you to meet with some of the women that lead this study to get connected with the fellowship. Lord, I thank you for these new sisters in the Lord, these new believers. God, I thank you that you have a great plan for them, a wonderful purpose for their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them today, that you would heal them, that you would strengthen them in their new faith, and Lord, that you would show them how to walk with you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And then those of you who say, okay, I'm ready to re-up with the Lord and really give my heart to him, I want to pray for you. And if that's you, why don't you just raise your hand boldly? I know there's a lot of us here that are in that boat. Amen. Well, let me pray a blessing over you as well. Lord, I thank you, Father, for those here who are wanting to really give their lives afresh to you. And I pray, God, that today you would fill them with your power. Father, that you would fill them with the truth of your word and give them what they need to live wholeheartedly for you. Father, I pray that out of this fellowship, Lord, you'd find every single person here to be wholehearted and fully surrendered to all that you're doing. And Lord, I ask that you'd fill my friends here with faith to know that you really can do exceedingly and above all they could ever ask or think. And Lord, I pray for everyone who said, I really want to recommit my life. I really want to take my relationship with the Lord to the next level. God, I pray that you would honor that heartfelt request. And Lord, that you would take them anywhere, at any place, at any time, for your glory and for your name's sake. And we love you, Jesus, and we honor you for all that you're doing. In your precious name, amen. Amen.
This is a message we'll remember, I think, the rest of our lives. And not only will we remember it, but did it spur you as you were sitting there? Don't you want to be a greater witness than you've ever been? And in my own heart, I feel that. No matter what the circumstances, I want to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, blessed be your name. We just praise you from the very depths of our being. We thank you for what we've heard this morning. And, Father, I pray as we leave this sanctuary and we go out into this world again that something of this message will so have captured our own hearts that we will want to be the servants and the ambassadors for you that you've called each of us to be. This isn't limited to just one person that spoke to us today. It's your desire that each of us live a life that touches others' lives for eternity. So please, Lord, press us upon our hearts and minds and within our beings to want to live to please you. Now, guide us, guard us, help us. Let this time of lunch together be a time where we just kind of go over what we've heard this morning and just bless your heart through our conversation. Bless us as we go in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.